Our Father in heaven, the great, the awesome, the God of majesty, we are deeply thankful that we can come into your very presence as your children. Thank you for this freedom of access because of your deep love and your grace towards us. That through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come before you in this way to express our love for you, our worship of you, and also a time where we can not only draw nearer to you, but also to be taught by the Spirit of God. And Father, we know that there are many things you desire to teach us, to show to us, so that we may no longer walk in ignorance, but that we may be able to walk in the light of life. Father, we thank you for the high calling of God, and we thank you that there is a glorious future that we can look forward to if we know how to trust you and to walk in your ways. Father, we realize that you desire to transform us, to do a deep work in each one of our lives. We thank you also for the part that we can have in the building of your kingdom. We ask that you will continue to equip us so that we will not be found wanting. We recognize that what you desire and require of us is not what the natural man will be able to respond to and work out. And so, Father, we know that we cannot trust in ourselves, in our own natural abilities and inclinations, or whatever we may be able to acquire from this world, but we come humbly before your presence, asking that you will equip us spiritually, that the Spirit of God will grant understanding, the Spirit of God will also strengthen us, guide us, help us to live out fully the life that you intend for each one of us. And Father, as we continue to consider the very important issue of what it means to be good hearers, we pray for insight that we may understand how this can become true of our own lives. And so we ask that you help us, that what you have to speak to us, we may be able to receive and able to respond deeply. And so, Father, we look to you for this time together, and we ask that the Spirit of God will have the freedom to speak to us, and the Spirit of God will have the freedom to show to us deficiencies in our lives and what we need to do, that our lives may truly be pleasing in your sight. And so, Father, we entrust this time to your hands. We pray that you will protect us. You will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass or disturb us during this time, in any way to hinder the effective communication of your word or the accurate, deep reception of the truth. And so, Father, we look to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 92nd message, and we are on the third major category of conduct, service, and action, the 28th message, and the subtopic for today is good hearers. Good hearers, the second message. We need to recognize that good hearers are extremely important. For the spiritual and eternal well-being of the hearers themselves, as well as for their working and fulfillment of God's purposes. At the heart of what God desires to do requires the cooperation and involves the cooperation of men. And unless we are good hearers, we will not be able to respond well to God, and you have a significant bearing on the fulfillment of God's purposes. So the issues we are considering are extremely important. And we need to understand also that there are many who may appear to be good hearers, but in reality, good hearers are few, and it is a serious matter. It's helpful for us to understand both what constitutes good hearers as well as how to become truly good hearers. Important to understand what constitutes good hearers so that we will not be deceived into thinking that we are good hearers when in fact we are not so, and this is not uncommon. We also need to understand how to become truly good hearers and move in that direction so that we will be able to grow well and at the same time to be able to serve God effectively. And so in the previous message, we have considered how there are many believers who may appear to be good hearers, but in reality they are not. We considered two categories. One is those who express eagerness to hear the word of the Lord, to know the truth, but in fact they are poor hearers because they absorb little. There is poor reception. There is failure to personalize and to internalize the truth. And the second category are those who express not only eagerness to hear, but also indicate eagerness to receive the truth, including at times expressing sincerity, enthusiasm, and earnestness to work out the truth, and yet they are also poor hearers. And that is because there is lack of depth of response, like the seed which fell upon the rocky places. There's no depth of soil, no firm root. So although there may be enthusiastic response, appear rather positive, but they cannot last or go far because there's no real quality. It's superficial. There is no deep response or deep conviction, commitment, determination to live by the truth learned. That is, in the previous message, we considered two major aspects that are vital for good hearers. One is the reception, absorption of the truth, and the second aspect is deep response to and commitment to live according to the truth that we've come to recognize, that we've learned. We saw that truly good hearers would be those who approach life in such a way that there wouldn't be anything or any area they are not prepared to give up or to work at or to go through, however difficult or unpleasant, when it is in line with the truth and the will of God for him, that by the grace of God he is willing and prepared to trust God and to go all the way together with God. However, today as we continue to consider the meaning of good hearers, before I go on to elaborate on how to be good hearers, it's important for us to bear in mind an important qualification on the subject of good hearers. We have seen that good hearers are those who act on and live according to the truth they've come to recognize. And we also saw that truly good hearers are those who are prepared to go all the way together with God. But there is a very important qualification, and that is we must make sure that it is the truth before we base our lives on it. We must make sure it is the truth before we base our lives on it. Otherwise, there may be disastrous consequences, not only for our own lives, but also for others who are affected by our actions or who come under our influence. So for example, if our actions are not based on truth, our actions can affect others, and at times rather negatively if the actions are wrong, or we influence them in the direction of our own understanding when our understanding is faulty. Now this qualification is especially important for those who respond deeply to what they hear. If we are not very serious about what we hear, we don't respond deeply, then it may not be so critical. Of course, that would be in itself a very undesirable state to be in, as you've seen In order for our lives to really count, we must respond deeply to the truth that we hear and we come to understand. But because of our desire, of if we adopt this attitude of going all the way, prepared and determined, not only to respond deeply in a moment, the given moment of time, but to base our whole lives on the truth that we've come to understand, then it becomes critical for us to make sure that it is the truth on which we are basing our lives. Those who are zealous and earnest in working out the truth, if their understanding is faulty and unwholesome, they can go very far astray, and they can get into very serious problems in their lives if they are in any way deceived by the evil one, or the understanding of the truth is unwholesome in any way. Let us look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul tells us, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." You recall the Lord Jesus describes the seed which fell on good soil, the good hearers, as those who heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. They hold it fast. But we must only hold fast to that which is good. Paul says, examine everything carefully. If you look at the context, just the verses preceding, verse 19, he says, do not quench the spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. So prophecy, preaching, messages that we hear, do not despise prophetic utterances. And then Paul goes on to say, but examine everything carefully. Appreciate opportunities to learn, but on the other hand, be careful. Examine everything carefully, and then hold fast to that which is good, but abstain from every form of evil. So we must examine everything carefully so that we will know how to hold fast only to that which is good, what is in line with the truth. And the Bereans illustrated this kind of approach and attitude, and they were commended. Let us look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 12. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So these believers, or rather these people in Berea, they were commended as being more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and it went on to describe why they were considered noble-minded. For they received the word with great eagerness. The attitude of heart, that is good, receiving the word with great eagerness. But it says they were examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Is it correct? Is it accurate? What they were hearing? This is important. Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They didn't just simply receive whatever they hear. And they were commended. If you bear in mind that in this context, they were hearing the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who is an outstanding preacher of the truth. And yet, in such a context, the scriptures still commend them, not just for simply receiving whatever they hear, but this attitude of examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Taking care to seek to understand whether these things were so. In other words, seeking to ascertain whether what they are hearing is the truth. But of course, it didn't stop there. As they do so, they came to the conclusion it's the truth. They also responded positively. Verse 12, many of them therefore believed. But taking care to examine whether what we hear or read is of the truth is very important. And so we need to take care, especially, or rather, whenever we are doubtful, as to what we hear, especially when what we hear covers ground that is not familiar to us, new grounds, or involve difficult passages in the scriptures, or controversial issues, or matters that we recognize can give rise to significant problems and implications if it is not the truth, or not accurate, or not wholesome, or distorted. Or in contexts where we are not so clear, not so confident about the reliability of the source, that is what we are, the writer or the preacher. In these various contexts, we need to be extra careful. In general, we already should adopt the attitude of seeking to ascertain whether it is the truth, to consider whether it is the truth we are hearing before we absorb and act on it. But in such contexts, where there are reasons for us to be either doubtful, or we know that it's unfamiliar ground, difficult passages, or issues we recognize can give rise to significant problems, if we receive them into our lives, act on them, and we know that if they are unwholesome, inaccurate, it can give rise to significant problems. Our context where we are not clear about the reliability of the source, then we need to be extra careful to ascertain what is the truth before we receive, absorb, act on it. Otherwise, we may go far astray from the Lord and from the truth. In this regard, it's also helpful for us to take note and to beware of the false sense of false notion of faith. Sometimes believers, either in their own thinking or urged upon them, in contexts where they're not sure whether it is the truth or whether what they're hearing is wholesome, they have this false notion that they should receive or act by faith. You're not sure, but just receive it by faith, act by faith. And they think that this is commendable, either in their own thinking or sometimes it is urged upon them. Just receive it by faith. You don't quite understand, you're not sure, but never mind. Just receive it, act by faith. It's part of Christian living, Christian walk of faith. In this regard, we must be very careful to take note that true faith must be based upon and grounded in the truth. True faith must be based upon and grounded in the truth. It must be faith in the truth. This we can see in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Let us turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." God has chosen us from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So the Lord wants us to grow more and more in the direction of the fullness of salvation, and the process of sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It is very important that true faith must be grounded in the truth. And so it's important for us to grow in our appreciation of the truth. But the other is that when we want to act by faith, we must make sure that it is truth, the basis of which we are acting. Otherwise, it will not yield positive results. In fact, it can lead us far astray. It can lead to serious damage to our lives. True faith must be grounded in the truth. And so that is the first aspect that we must ascertain. Make sure, ensure that it is the truth. Ensure it is the truth before we can have a proper basis for exercising faith. There is no proper basis for exercising faith when we do not know what is the truth. When we recognize what is the truth, it has been established, then there is a proper basis for exercising the truth. But the question may be raised, how do we know whether what we hear is the truth? And this is a legitimate question, helpful to ponder a little further. Because believers can say these things, yes, we must act on the basis of truth and so on, and stop there. But how do we know whether what we hear is the truth, what we read is the truth? How do we go about it? This is an important subject and also a major, big subject. I don't intend now to cover it at great length, but want to just highlight a few major aspects for us to bear in mind. And I see it's helpful for us to take note that the primary means of ascertaining what is the truth, the primary means of ascertaining what is the truth, and whether what we hear is truth, is to examine it on the basis of the scriptures. That is the primary means of ascertaining whether what we hear is the truth. Examine it on the basis of the scriptures. And we see that this is what the Bereans did. They were commended. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we saw just now, that they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. How did they examine whether these things were so? On the basis of the scriptures. They examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Examine it on the basis of the scriptures. However, I don't think it is sufficient just to stop at that. Believers do recognize, profess to believe in the authority, inspiration of scriptures, but I see it helpful for us to elaborate a little on this. What does it mean to examine on the basis of scriptures? How to go about it? Just some brief comments. And we need to recognize that to be able to do this properly, to examine what we hear or read on the basis of scriptures, it's not sufficient just to recognize or try to examine on the basis of scriptures. To be able to do this properly, to do it well, we must recognize the needfulness to know the scriptures. We must know our scriptures and know how to make use of it. In other words, we must also know how to interpret it correctly. And so we need to recognize the importance of diligence in studying the scriptures, and that we are in the habit of doing that. The importance of diligence in studying the scriptures, and also to read it right through prayerfully, regularly, so that we know what it teaches. When I say what it teaches, I'm referring to the scriptures as a whole. We can consider the scriptures as consisting of 66 books. We can also consider the whole of the scriptures as one book, the whole of scriptures. And it's helpful to bear in mind that the scriptures as a whole, because in the end, what is important is not just what seems to be what one verse seems to be teaching, but we need to understand that ultimately what is authoritative is what the scriptures actually teach. And for us to understand what the scriptures actually teach, at times just looking at a particular verse may not be sufficient. It may appear to be saying something which may not be what is intended when we are able to bear in mind other portions of scriptures. And then when we examine the particular verse more carefully in its context, it becomes clearer to us that what it appears to be saying, and often verses in the scriptures may be quoted in various sources, in various contexts to justify various positions, views that are promoted. It appears to support that position, that view, but in fact it does not. When we bear in mind what the scriptures as a whole actually teach on that issue. That is why I emphasize the importance of reading the scriptures right through, prayerfully and regularly. To read right through is very important, but also to do it prayerfully, to look to the Lord so that we seek to understand and to continue to do so regularly. And as we read, to ponder, to consider, so that with passing time, more and more we'll be able, on any given issue, to seek to understand what the scriptures teach on that issue. And when verses are quoted to support a particular view or position, we'll be more in a position to understand whether that verse actually supports that position in its context, because we have a healthy familiarity with the scriptures. So we need to seek to understand what the scriptures teach, especially the major truths and principles. That is very helpful. If you have a good grasp of the major truths and principles, it will help us significantly in seeking to ascertain various things that we hear and read. And so we examine what we hear and read on the basis of whether it is in line with what the scriptures teach and whether it is contrary to any truth or principle taught in the scriptures. So with passing time, we should be growing in our appreciation, understanding, grasp of various major truths and principles that we are clear about. Then various other things that we now hear or read about, we seek to understand whether are they contrary. Are they consistent with these major truths and principles we've come to understand? That's one aspect of examining it. The other is whatever is advocated, promoted, is there support for it? Examine it. Is it properly supported and argued out on the basis of scriptures? At times, there may appear to be support from the scriptures in the sense of various verses they are quoted, but not the actual words of the verses. Just the quote of, for example, 1 Corinthians 12:3, 2 Thessalonians 4:6, and so on. But the actual words are not quoted, and it is not properly argued out how the verses in the scriptures actually support that position. Now, in such context, we have to exercise care, because especially areas we are not so familiar with, we are not so clear whether it is the truth, then we have to see whether that position or that view that we are now hearing, is it actually properly supported and argued out on the basis of the words of the scriptures? And to examine whether those, even if the verses are actually quoted, the words are quoted, argued out, we also have to seek to understand whether the verses, the words, are properly interpreted according to its context. Another aspect that is helpful for us to bear in mind in trying to understand, ascertain whether what we are hearing, reading is the truth, is to consider whether it is consistent with the character of God. Is it consistent with the character of God and the ways of God, which we have already come to recognize? And so as believers, this is very important. With passing time, more and more, we must seek to understand the character of God. And there are various major aspects of the character of God that we can come to have a very clear understanding about. Yes, there may be various other aspects that we can grow in our appreciation, our understanding. But there are various aspects that are quite clear. The scriptures teach the character of God and also the ways of God, how God goes about doing things, as well as what God desires and requires of men. Especially if we bear in mind the character of God is closely linked to the moral attributes of God and the moral requirements that God requires of men. So there are many of these major aspects which, if we are clear about, can help us as we examine various things that we hear and read, whether they are consistent with the character of God and the ways of God which we have already come to recognize. And so, before I leave this point, I just want to emphasize one aspect that's helpful for you to bear in mind and to work towards, and that is, it's very helpful for us to seek to have a good grasp of the major aspects of truth that God reveals to us in the scriptures. Do not be satisfied with a superficial understanding. Some of the major truths and principles, the major aspects of God's being and God's ways, if we have a good grasp of them, it will help us significantly, not only in relation to how to work out our lives generally, but also our understanding of many, many other details and aspects of God's revelation, because they will all be consistent with these major truths and principles, and also a very helpful safeguard against deception and being led astray by wrong teaching or unwholesome aspects of the truth that we come into contact with. Not just a superficial understanding and able to repeat certain words and phrases, but the meaning of it. So very helpful for us to be diligent, to take the trouble, to seek, to have a good grasp, to study, and to have a good grasp of the major truths and principles. I now want to go on to elaborate on good hearers. We saw that the Lord Jesus describes the good hearers in the parable as the good soil. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, he says, "These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance." This is the good soil. The ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. It is very important, and this is what we are going to concentrate on today, and that is that the truth we have come to recognize, this is very important, the truth we have come to recognize must not dim or fade away. This has to do with good hearers. The truth we have come to recognize must not dim or fade away. That's in line with holding it fast. It doesn't fade away, it doesn't dim, we hold it fast. Instead, we should grow in deepening appreciation. Instead, we should grow in deepening appreciation, insight, understanding of its meaning and implications, and our depth of commitment to live by it. The truth we've come to recognize must not dim or fade away, that is, we should hold it fast. Instead, we should grow in deepening appreciation, insight, understanding of its meaning and implications, and our depth of commitment to live by it. It's important for us to recognize that the truth that we have heard, that we've now come to recognize the truth, we seek to receive it in, we must take note that it must not dim or fade away, and to realize that this often happens. It easily takes place, especially where it involves fresh significant insight that we've been helped to see. Not just our own searching, but somehow we've been helped by others. For example, through preaching and teaching, fresh insights. Somehow, in a given context, the one who is speaking or preaching or communicating is somehow able, by the way of communication, to help us to appreciate the truth in a very meaningful way. We have gained insight into it, partly because of the Spirit of God at work through the one who is speaking, that enables us at that time to gain that insight. Now, in that kind of context, whether it be at a more personal level, in a small group level, or in the context of the congregation as a whole, in the context of preaching, we can, at such times, gain refreshing insight into various truths. We are helped to see these things. Now, when such things take place, if we are not careful, often, easily, these insights can dim and fade away. We must ensure it does not take place, it must not dim or fade away. But not only doesn't dim and fade away, we must instead make sure that we grow in deepening appreciation. Not just what we have attained, gained at that point of time, but it should grow in deepening appreciation, deepening insight, a deeper understanding of its meaning, and also with increasing understanding of its implications in our lives, and a deepening commitment to live by it. That is, or we can compare it to, put it this way, that it should be just like the light of dawn. I'm sure not just many, but all of us would have got up sufficiently early at one point or time or another in our lives, in our lifetime, to see the dawn. The rising sun can be very beautiful, especially when we are near the sea or in very beautiful scenery. And you see the light of dawn coming up. It's very wonderful to see the sun rising, the light of dawn. But we notice that when the sun comes up, it brightens. It brightens away the darkness, but it doesn't stop there. It shines, becomes brighter and brighter. The light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter. And it should be this way. It should become brighter and brighter as it moves towards the full day. Rather than like the light of the setting sun that grows dimmer and dimmer until the darkness of night. Truth that we've come to understand, it shouldn't remain static. It should become brighter and brighter. The first catching of it, like the beginning of the light of dawn. But let it not remain that way. It should become brighter and brighter as it moves towards the full day. Make sure it does not fade away, dim and fade away like the light of the setting sun that grows dimmer and dimmer until the darkness of night. But we ask the question, how can we ensure that this will be true of our lives? And this is a very critical issue. Very critical issue. So we would legitimately we should be concerned about this point as to how to ensure that this will be true of our lives. That we will then qualify as good hearers so that we may be able to bear fruit with perseverance. How to ensure, how can this be true of our lives? In answer to this, I want to point out that there are four important related aspects that we should pay attention to. There are four important related aspects that we should pay attention to. The first point follows from a reflection on the words of the Lord Jesus of the honest and good heart. The good soil involves those who heard the word in an honest and good heart. The honest and good heart implies deep genuine positive response of the heart. It's deep and it's genuine, and it's a positive response. Because we can respond to the truth in a negative way. Here it must be positive, and it's deep, it's genuine, the honest and good heart. And it's a response of the heart. That means it is not merely a mental recognition of the truth that we hear. That is not sufficient. A mental understanding, a mental recognition, or even a mental assent that we agree. We hear it, our minds, we understand it, and we agree, yes, that is the truth. I agree with it. Or an emotional response. An emotional response can at times appear very enthusiastic and earnest. That is not sufficient. It must be deep, genuine response of the heart, not merely mental recognition, assent, or an emotional response, however enthusiastic that may appear. And this would include good reception and absorption, and a deep response and commitment to live by the truth that we have learned. This, remember, is what we have covered in the previous message. This is a very major aspect, but I've already covered with you in the previous message. I will not elaborate now on these aspects. Reception and deep response. Positive reception and deep response to the truth and commitment to live by it. So it's not just emotional, it's just mental, but it's a deep response of the being, of the person, and a commitment to live by it. It's not just emotional, it's not just mental. It's deep, and it's a commitment to live by the truth. I now want to go on to the second aspect. How the truth will then not fade away, but we can grow in deepening appreciation of its meaning and commitment to live by it. The second aspect is the helpfulness and the needfulness to ponder of the truths that we have come to recognize prayerfully. To ponder over the truths prayerfully. Specifically, to set apart time to ponder over these truths is important, but this is a continuing process. We need to recognize that the truths we've come to recognize, understand, even if at one point of time we pondered over it, have a reasonable appreciation of it, we shouldn't stop at that. But throughout our lives, we should continue to ponder over the truths and to ponder over them prayerfully. Prayerfully so that we recognize it's not just a mental thinking through. Prayerfully means in our heart. We ponder them before the Lord. We can also seek to discuss with the Lord, talk it over, ask the Lord to show us prayerfully, together with the Lord. Ponder the truth prayerfully. There's a direction to it for deeper understanding of the issues. Not satisfied that, oh, I have some understanding, but we want to have a deeper understanding. So we ponder over how we can understand the truth in a deeper way. And also, very important, to ponder over the implications. Okay, first, to understand what is the truth for a deeper understanding, and then to ponder, what does this mean? What are the implications for my life? How should this truth affect my life in the various aspects of life? My whole direction of life, decision making, whatever it may be. Ponder over the implications. And also, during the process of pondering over the truth, it's not in a detached way. We are personally involved in it. Which means, now coming to that, we are also looking to the Lord for a deeper absorption of the truth. Pondering over the truth prayerfully for deeper understanding of the issues and deeper understanding of the implications, as well as for deeper absorption. This kind of attitude and approach is important for true success in life and accomplishment of God's purposes. And this is God's instructions to Joshua. The direction of true success in life and the accomplishment of God's purposes. Let us look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Remember that this is a very significant point of time, not only for the history of Israel, but the fulfillment of God's purposes. Moses had passed away, and now Joshua is assuming leadership over the Israelites and about to proceed on into the promised land. And the Lord told Joshua, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. But now the Lord is going to give important instructions to Joshua as to how he can be successful, not only for his personal life, but also how the Lord's purposes can be fulfilled through his leadership and the way he's going to shoulder the leadership responsibilities over the Israelites. And so in verse 5, he assures Joshua how he will be, the Lord will be with him, encouraged him to be strong and courageous. And then in verse 8, or perhaps we can read verse 7 also, it's in the same direction as in verse 8. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left, to the right, or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Verse 7, when the Lord commanded Joshua to be careful to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you, the laws came from God. This is the principle of truth. And do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Then verse 8, the Lord went on to instruct Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. What I want to concentrate now is this part in verse 8. You shall meditate on it day and night. The law. Through Moses, but the source is God, the truth, to meditate on it day and night. When the Lord instructed Joshua to meditate on it day and night, what is intended there is not just merely to know or to be able to recite, to repeat, to state what the law is. That is not sufficient. Or just to have a superficial understanding. The meditating on the law day and night is to lead in a direction of a good grasp of the truths and principles as intended by God. What God really intends. Meditating on the law day and night. Not just to be able to recite and to say what the law is, but to meditate on the meaning of the law. And so that the law can get into the meaning of it, can be absorbed by Joshua, so that how he goes about in his life and the way he leads the people will be in accordance with the spirit of the law, the meaning, the intent, the principles, the truth as God intended. So he must meditate on it. Likewise, for ourselves, this is crucial. If we want to attain success in life and to fulfill God's intentions for our lives and the accomplishments of God's purposes, the part we have in it, we must also adopt the same principle, the meditating on the truth of God day and night. Day and night means it's not just a momentary thing, and it doesn't stop at just a particular day or particular night. It's meant to be a continuing thing. In other words, this pondering over, meditating, being absorbed with, now he's not talking absorbing the truth, but being absorbed with the principles God has revealed, should be a preoccupation of our lives. Our whole lives, we should be very concerned about thinking through, pondering, meditating on the truths that God has revealed. And meditating on the truths of God includes pondering over it and looking to the Lord to help us to gain spiritual insight. And for the Lord to help us to really understand what it means and to have a good grasp of the issues and the implications. What does it mean? Why does the Lord instruct His children in this way? Why are the various truths and principles revealed in the scriptures? What is the intent behind it? How should it affect my life? What are the implications? Likewise, consider the description of the blessed man in Psalm 1. All of us want to be like the blessed man in Psalm 1. All believers want to be blessed of the Lord. But how? We can all become blessed of the Lord, the blessed man. It is not restricted or meant only for a few. But let's look at the description here of the blessed man. Verse 1 says, "How blessed is the man." But now we concentrate on verse 2. But perhaps we'll just read through verse 1 to get the flow of verses 2 and 3. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." Concentration on verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The same principle, the same theme comes up. In the law of God, the truth, God's revelation, what God has revealed, he meditates on it day and night. A very important aspect of the successful Christian life, and one who is blessed with the Lord, one who can accomplish God's purposes faithfully. And notice his meditating of the law of God day and night goes together with his delight in the law of God. Not as a chore, not as something burdensome, but as something very meaningful, a great privilege that God has revealed to us that we can know the truth. And that it is a very meaningful, enjoyable process. But it's enjoyable not in the superficial, fleshly sense, but true spiritual enjoyment. As we reflect, ponder over the truths of God, and as we take delight in the truth of God and what He has been gracious to reveal to us. And it tells us here that if we do so, this one leads to, is linked to verse 3, "and you will be," and we find the description that follows is in line with what we've been considering of the good hearers. "You'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water," not like the seed sown on rocky places, but by like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Fruitful, its leaf does not wither, not like the one on the seed which fall in rocky places, it withers when the sun rises, it scorches the plant. But its leaf does not wither. In whatever he does, he prospers. Firmly planted by streams of water, yielding fruit, does not wither, prospers. A picture of spiritual, eternal well-being and fruitfulness. Here the description is not of earthly success, but spiritual well-being, success from an eternal perspective, success, well-being in the sight of God. We desire to have increasing insight into the truth. And for increasing insight into the truth and the issues of life, let us look at Psalm 119 and verse 99. Psalm 119. Verse 99. All of us desire to gain deeper insight into the truth. How? The psalmist tells us in verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. And this is something that all of us would desire, not just to compare with others, but here the emphasis is that such a person has a lot of insight. Now surely that is what we want. Now how to go about it? How to attain to this kind of state where we can have a lot of insight? How? The psalmist says, I have more insight than all my teachers for. This is the reason. This is the way to go about it, to attain to such a state of a man of insight. For thy testimonies are my meditation. Thy testimonies, the principle here has to do again with God's revelations, God's instructions, God's laws and statutes. In fact, Psalm 119, the whole psalm, and the longest psalm in the scriptures, concentrates on the issue of the preciousness, the significance of God's revelation, God's laws and statutes, and what should be our approach to it, and how we can attain to what God desires of us in relation to God's revelation and laws and testimonies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. To meditate, to ponder over. Diligent pondering over the truth, over what God has revealed to us, is critical. I now want to go on to the third point. I mentioned that there are four important related aspects. They are related. They are all important. I now want to go on to the third point. The third point follows from the first and second. And the third important aspect is conscious outworking and application in daily life. Conscious outworking and application in daily life, and also for the major issues of life. So daily life, as well as the major issues of life, a conscious outworking application. And to do so prayerfully and in fellowship with God. So as we ponder over the truths, as we come to recognize what the truths are, we must also begin to apply them in our lives prayerfully. When I say apply, it includes not just application in various practical daily issues of life, actual decisions that we make, includes that. But beyond that, it also includes our whole perspective, our approach, our goals, our direction. In other words, the basis for our perspective, the basis of our perspective, our approach to life, our goals, our direction. We must ponder over these things and then to adopt that kind of approach. Is our approach to life, is our perspective of life in line with the truth that we've come to recognize? Examine our goals. What are our goals in life? What are we striving towards? Does it flow forth from the truth that we've come to recognize? That we say we are committing ourselves to the truth. Examine it. Our direction of life, what we are concerned about, what we are paying so much attention to every day of our lives, the motivation, why we are doing various things, our values in life, our priorities, do they flow forth from, are they in line with the truths we have come to recognize? Likewise, decision making. So perspective, approach, goals, direction, values, priorities, and also decision making. When we make decisions, how do we go about making decisions? What is the basis? Are they in line with the truths and principles that we've come to understand? Not just that it doesn't contradict, but why we want to do various things should flow forth directly from the truth that we have come to understand. What is important in the eyes of the Lord? The various choices in life that we have to make, How do we go about it? When I say not satisfied with just the point that it doesn't contradict, I mean not just making various decisions and then just to ensure, oh, it doesn't contradict any major principle, then we are satisfied with it. No, that is not enough. What is important is that the very motivation of our lives, the basis of our actions, decisions, the direction, what motivates us? Because there can be various things that motivate us which is not meaningful or not major in the eyes of God. But we are motivated by other things, and then we just see, hey, does it, this action, anything really wrong with it or not? Is it anything immoral? Does it, that specific act, does it violate any principle? No, that is not sufficient. In fact, when our motivation is not right, that in itself is already wrong. Not just the decision, the action itself. So the very motivation, the goals, the direction, the whole approach to life, our whole perspective, they must flow forth from the truths you have come to understand. The truths you have come to understand of God's revelation, they must form the basis. Perspective, approach, values, priorities, all these must spring forth from, arise from the truths, the principles that we have come to understand. What God has revealed, God's purposes, direction that He intends for His, the desires of His children. And if we do so, this conscious outworking application in daily life, as well as major issues, mundane or crisis issues, whatever it may be, every aspect of our life, we live in this way, the basis of our lives, the truths we have come to understand, we do so, then we will find that it will lead in a direction whereby the truths and principles will become more and more deeply integrated into our lives and into our being, and also the formation of our character. Not only will we then be faithful in applying the truths, but if we do so properly, prayerfully, then we will find that these truths and principles, as we live by them, more and more they become integrated into our being, into our lives, and more integrated into our character. And our character will be more and more formed in line with God's revelation and God's desires. And this would also lead to a life whereby more and more we'll find that consistently and deeply we'll be reflecting the truths of God in every aspect of our lives. The more we do so, the more it's integrated in our character and our being. Then with passing time, we'll find that it's not static. It will grow. More and more we'll find that we'll be consistently and deeply reflecting the truths of God. And not only reflecting the truths of God, but in every aspect of our lives. And this must be the direction, the goal. When we consider this third point of conscious outworking application, not just some aspects, but every aspect of our lives. And if we do it in the right way, then we'll be more and more consistent and more deeply reflecting these truths in our lives. And there'll be increasing appreciation, reality, meaning of these truths in our lives. So we cannot just talk about, I want to grow in insight, I want to grow in understanding, I want to know a lot more of what God desires to reveal, if we are not prepared to apply the truths into our lives and in our lives. Let's look again at God's instructions to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. We saw just now that the concentration was on meditating on it day and night. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. But the verse continues, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So the meditating of the truths of God, which we covered in the second point, pondering over prayerfully, to understand the truth, to absorb it, to understand the implications, must then be followed by outworking, application, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. What God has revealed, what God intends, it must be done, practiced. But how do you practice it? You must first meditate on it to understand the meaning. But after understanding the meaning, you must go on to practice it, to do it. And the Lord cautions Joshua, we cannot take for granted that once we know the truth, we'll apply it. No. We must be conscious, deliberate in our application. And the Lord here emphasizes, be careful so that, the meditating must lead to so that you may be careful, do it. Take care that you do it. And be careful to do according to all that is written, not just some parts of it. All the truths we've come to understand, diligent, carefulness in applying it, and in every aspect of our lives, according to the spirit of God's revelation, the meaning, the intent. The truths and the principles reflected in practical outworking, and this will lead to true success and well-being. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Success doesn't come by just merely understanding the truth or gaining insight into the truth. It comes only after you have applied them. You're living consistent with the truths you've come to recognize. This results in true success, spiritual prosperity, success, spiritual well-being. Likewise, the blessed man described in Psalm 1. Let's now turn again to Psalm 1. We concentrated on verse 2 just now. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law he meditates day and night. But you notice that this blessed man described in Psalm 1, he does not merely meditate, ponders over the truth, but he acts on it. He acts on it. The basis of his life and actions flow forth from his delighting and meditating and pondering over the truth. Just like Joshua. Meditate on it, then be careful to do according to all that is written in the law. So his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and is continued in verse 3. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The whatever he does here follows from, goes together with his delighting the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. When whatever he does is consistent with, flows forth from, the truth that he has come to recognize. Whatever he does, he will prosper. So not only meditating, pondering over, but we act. The basis of our lives, our actions, must flow forth from our delighting in, our meditating and pondering over the truth, and the truth we have come to understand. Verse 2 leads to verse 3. It affects whatever he does. And whatever he does, he prospers. Now this is quite clear in this context, because if we meditate on the law of God, we ponder, we recognize, but we go on to do what is contrary to the truth, will it be true that whatever we do will prosper? No, we will not. You will not be in line with what is described here of the blessed man. In whatever he does, he prospers. That will be true only when whatever he does is in line with the truth he has come to recognize as he meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. So whatever he does, he prospers, he's fruitful, he bears fruit. And we see that the meditating on the law of the Lord day and night also has a bearing on how he walks. verse 1 mentions about the blessed man, not just pondering over truth. The blessed man is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So it has a bearing on how he walks, how he lives his life. We looked at Psalm 119, verse 99 just now. Psalm 119, verse 99 is followed by verse 100. So let us now look at these two verses. Psalm 119, verse 99. We look at this verse in regards to increasing insight into the truth and the issues of life. I mentioned increasing insight into the truth and issues of life because the insight here pertains also to perception of various issues of life and how life should be lived. Psalm 119 verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the aged because I have observed thy precepts. I understand more than the aged because I have observed thy precepts. So he says he has more insight because of the meditation. The meditation leads to insight. But this meditation that leads to insight also has a bearing on and is related to and is followed by observation, application, living by the truth understood, because I have observed thy precepts. The other is that as we observe, as we apply, as we live by the truth, it will also lead to increasing understanding and insight. Verse 100 says, I understand more than the aged because I have observed thy precepts. So these two are related to each other. Insight and application, observation, application. More insight is intended for application. And when we apply, we observe it, it will lead to increasing insight and understanding. True understanding involves observation of the truth, living by the truth. If we claim to know a lot, but our lives do not reflect it, we're not living by it, then it is a significant query on the meaning of that understanding. Is it true understanding? Verse 100 tells us, I understand more than the aged because I have observed thy precepts. It's related. True understanding has a bearing on living it out, and when we live it out, it will enhance our understanding. Although in one sense it is possible for us to understand and fail to live it out, but the moment we fail to live it out, it will hinder not only our growing appreciation and insight, but the understanding and insight will dim. And this is what we are now concentrating upon, how the truths that we have come to understand, gain insight into, does not dim and fade away, but instead will grow deeper. So as we live by it, careful to apply it in our lives, there will be increasing understanding and true insight. And it's helpful for us to ponder over this point that many who desire to grow in understanding and insight, and many express this desire, but many who desire to grow in understanding and insight into the truth are not making good progress because of deficiency in absorbing and applying what they have already come to understand and recognize. In other words, we often express we want to understand more, we want to grow in our understanding, our knowledge, our insight into the truth. But many times we are not making good progress. Many do not make good progress in gaining more knowledge, true knowledge and insight They don't make good progress. And this is one major reason. One major reason why we do not make good progress, although we may express desire in that direction, is because what we have already come to understand, what we have already understood, we have not absorbed it deeply, we are not applying it well in our lives. And when we do not apply what we have already come to understand, it's difficult for us to make further progress, to make good progress in understanding and insight into the truth. I'll now go on to the fourth point. The fourth point is related to what the Lord Jesus says, hold it fast. And that is that we should be careful not to be distracted, drawn away by anything that will cause us to loosen our grip on. Drawn away by anything that will cause us to loosen our grip on, our holding fast, or in any way dilute the depth of our appreciation of and commitment to the truth. Careful not to be distracted, drawn away by anything that will cause us to loosen our grip on, our holding fast, or in any way dilute the depth of our appreciation of and commitment to the truth. You see, we may initially gain understanding, insight into the truth. We may also have pondered over it, absorbed it, sought to apply it. But if we are not careful, it may still dim and fade away when this fourth aspect is not working out well. In other words, something distracts us. We are drawn away by something. And there are various things that can distract us, can draw us away, that will cause us to loosen our grip, our holding on fast to the truth, or it may just dilute. You may not be completely gone, but the depth of our appreciation, our insight, as well as our commitment to the truth has been diluted. And this can easily happen. So we have to be careful, exercise care that this does not happen. At one point of time in our lives, it could be, we have gained various insights, but they can dim and fade away if we are not careful in this aspect. So this being distracted or being drawn away by various things, it can come in many different forms. I'll just give some examples. It may be in the form of temptations and pleasures of this life. I don't have to elaborate. We are familiar with this. Various forms of temptations that can come our way. Various pleasures of this life we can become engrossed in, distracted by. Or there can be various interests and hobbies. Some of the interests that we have that interest us may not be legitimate in themselves. Some of them may be legitimate in themselves, nothing morally wrong in them. As well as hobbies, it may not be wrong in themselves in the sense that anybody having that hobby straight away is something sinful, not sinful in itself, but it can be a distraction, it can preoccupy us, it can draw away the focus of our lives, become a hindrance. It can involve legitimate things and responsibilities of life, including legitimate responsibilities. And in this regard, as I said, there are many different examples we can think of. But I now want to highlight two areas that we should watch out. Two areas of responsibilities, they are legitimate. And there's a proper place for us to be responsible in these two areas. But I highlight it because I see these are two areas that we need to watch out for, very relevant to us, and many of us, if we're not careful, they can become a distraction, they can draw us away, they can stumble us regards to this area of insight into the truth, grasp of truth and our lives consistent with the truth. The first area is family responsibility. Family responsibility is not only legitimate but important, and God does desire us to be responsible as parents, husband-wife relationship towards the children, towards brothers and sisters, parents, family responsibilities. But there can be various contexts where if you're not careful, the whole way we go about it can become so many things to attend to. And also there can be many difficulties that are associated in the family context. If we are not careful, we can become preoccupied with these things. We can become distracted. And our sense of responsibility in those areas, or the sense of the difficulties, can loom so large that it's out of all proportion to its rightful place in our lives. We must constantly pay heed. Some of us are more susceptible to this area of problem. Reflect on it, we know it ourselves. If we belong to this category, then we should take time to ponder about it and be more careful. Though we should be responsible, have we become preoccupied, distracted by the difficulties or the responsibilities in this area? Has it assumed such a large place and out of all proportion to what God desires us to view it, approach it, respond to it? Has it become a distraction? And as a result, we are no longer able to have such a meaningful, refreshing walk with the Lord in various areas of truths and insights. Not only are we not growing in insight into the truth, but various things that we have learned in the past may also grow dim because we have become distracted. The other major area of responsibility that we should watch out for is the area of work. Work responsibilities and the complexities in the working context. Generally, it's proper for us to be responsible in the work context. But if you're not careful, again, it can become a problem. There can be various complexities that can arise in the working life situation and context, whether it be the nature of the work itself or relationship with various colleagues. We can become very preoccupied, distracted. It consumes all our attention, effort, energy, and we are not able to view the issues of life in the right perspective. Other aspects related to the work context that can become a problem to us would be preoccupation with career advancement, our desire to advance in our career, and various personal ambitions that we may harbor in our career development. That may not be what the Lord desires of us, but we desire to go our own way. They can draw us away. Our time, our energy can become dissipated. Our focus, our priorities are no longer what they should be. And so we should take care that the description of the Lord Jesus, of the seed which fell upon the thorns, does not take place in our lives. This we can see described in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. The Lord Jesus warns us about this area. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. The Lord Jesus describes four kinds of soil. Only the last one, the good soil, is good hearers. But the other three are no good. One of the three that are no good is seed which fell among the thorns. And he says these are the ones who have heard. They have heard. They may also have understood. And as they go on their way, they are choked. Choked by what? Choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. So let us be careful. We may become rather bothered, anxious about various things pertaining to the family context, family responsibilities, worried, taken up with the things and the workplace, or career development and so on that has to do with desire for riches, material things, riches, or various pleasures of this life. And then we can become choked. The truth that we have heard does not bear fruit because it is choked and bring no fruit to maturity. It is choked. It does not bear fruit. It does not bring fruit to maturity. Along the same direction, slight difference, Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The worries of the world, the word world there, if you look at the margin of the New American Standard Bible, is or age. The worries of the world, or the worries of this age. This age is referring to this age that we're living in contrast to the one to come, eternity. So there are various things pertaining to this life, the affairs of this life. And there are various aspects that pertain to this life where there's a legitimate place for us to be responsible. But if we are not careful, we can be consumed by the worries, anxieties pertaining to this life, this age. And it says the deceitfulness of riches. If you're not careful, riches can have a pull in our lives that is deceitful, harmful, damaging. And it says desires for other things. And it's quite clearly here has to do with personal desires. Desires of the flesh rather than desire for good things of God. So the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So let us beware, take care. The Lord Jesus warns us. These things can happen, and the word can be choked, the truth becomes choked. It dims, it fades away. It does not bear fruit with perseverance. Another aspect of life which can cause us problems that we should also pay attention to, cause us problems, I'm talking about, is that hinders us from holding fast the word, that becomes a distraction, that causes the truth to become dimmed in our lives, our inability to work out our lives well on the basis of the truth that we've come to understand, and that is the area of pain and afflictions. And especially pain and afflictions where it is associated with our seeking to work out the truth. When we seek to work out the truth, and as a result, there are various pains and afflictions. And pains and afflictions occur especially, but not only restricted to this aspect, but especially where it relates to, is associated with our desire to work out the truth. When we encounter these pains and difficulties, if we are not careful, it may result in, there's a tendency for us to lose heart, to become discouraged, to faint, as the writer of the Hebrews wants us, not to faint, or not to become not so earnest. In the midst of the pain, afflictions, become not so earnest. And the clarity of the vision, the perception, the insight becomes dimmed. We are weighed down by the pains and afflictions. We are discouraged. And so, the truth, the insight that we have gained, not only doesn't grow in deepening appreciation and insight, the freshness of what we have seen also fades away as we lose heart. Because when we lose heart, our spirit becomes affected. The clarity of perception, clarity of vision becomes dimmed. But let us realize that this need not be so. Not only need not be so, it's not God's intention that it should be this way. Rather, we can and should deepen in quality of life and insight in the midst of pain and afflictions. As we learn to go through the pains and afflictions faithfully, meaningfully, in fellowship with God. Let us not be fearful of pain and afflictions that they will cause damage to our lives, or hope that at the very most it doesn't dim our perception of truth. No. Rather, we should realize that pains and afflictions can and should deepen our quality of life and insight. They are helpful for gaining further insight if we learn to trust the Lord and go through meaningfully with the God, with the Lord, and not lose heart, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord and go through together with the Lord. And then we also should bear in mind that together with the various difficulties we've mentioned and distractions that may come our way, in the midst of all these difficulties, testings, trials, temptations, let us also remember the pressures and wiles of the evil one. I say together with, in the midst of these difficulties, in the sense that there can be added pressures from the powers of darkness, or they are at work in the midst of these things, whether in the family context, the difficulties, the complexities that we face in the work context, various temptations that come our way, pains and afflictions, the evil one can be very much at work in the situation. And as a result, we can become weakened, confused, discouraged, waver. When we face all these pressures and wiles, evil one, he can deceive us, we can become confused. We can also become confused, how come it's like that? I'm trying to work out my life and yet all these things come my way in this way. And if we do not know how to face it properly, we can also become weakened spiritually and weakened in our commitment. We begin to waver in our faith, in our commitment to the Lord, and to live by the truth we've come to recognize. But again here, we should recognize that it need not be this way, but rather recognize that as we learn by God's grace to fight a good fight of faith, following the example of the Apostle Paul, as we learn to overcome, then it will lead to increasing strength, knowledge, and maturity. And that's the way it should be. God has allowed the evil one to remain on in this world, that we may learn to fight a good fight, learn to overcome, and the ultimate goal is not just to have the pleasure of overcoming the evil one, but far more important and meaningful is that in the process of fighting a good fight, learning to overcome, there's increasing spiritual strength, gaining of insight, knowledge, and growing maturity. This is God's intention for our lives, and it should be this way. So let us not lose heart in the midst of the attacks of the evil one. Let us look to the Lord that He will grant us wisdom to understand what is going on, how to respond to the situation, how to trust Him. And as we strengthen ourselves in the Lord,